Our actual verses will be verse 5 through 14 from the 6th chapter of John. Let us hear God's word to us this morning. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they all were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So he gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they had filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they all began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What are you grateful for? What are you grateful for? I'm grateful for new beginnings. You see, just over 3 years ago, I received a new beginning. I was living out of a suitcase in the midst of getting settled in a dorm room over at Union Presbyterian Seminary. And I was just about to start this grand adventure that marks the beginning of so many seminary students' careers that's called Summer Hebrew. And when I got a phone call from Ginger Evans wanting to know if I would be interested in the opportunity to work with the senior high youth here at Second Presbyterian Church. And I am grateful for that new beginning. I am honored to have the privilege to preach for you this morning so that I can take a moment to express my gratitude to this congregation. You see, next month, my wife Meg and I will be embarking on another new beginning. We're headed south to the state of Mississippi, where Meg will be an associate pastor at First Presbyterian Church of Tupelo, Mississippi, which is the birthplace of the king himself, Elvis Presley. But I wanted to take a moment this morning to thank you, because over the past 3 years, Second Presbyterian Church has very much become a church home for me. And it is indeed bittersweet to be leaving you behind. I have been blessed by the graciousness of your vision of supporting and raising up young pastors to be like myself as interns. I've been blessed to serve this congregation not just with the youth ministry, but now with a college ministry. I've served in worship and with mission and in community and outreach, and all because you were willing to give me a chance to do so. You have opened your homes for me. You have offered your wisdom to me. You have invited me into your lives. You have practiced heavenly patience with me as I have grown through the task of figuring out what this whole ministry thing is supposed to look like. And just over a year ago, my wife Meg and I got married right here in this sanctuary. So this is a place that will always be deep in my heart. This congregation has blessed us in countless ways. It continues to bless us in countless ways. And I am grateful this morning for the opportunity to say thank you to all of you. You have encouraged me. You have challenged me. You have pushed me in new directions. This church has been a place where God has stretched me, where God has reshaped me, where God has refocused me in ways that I could not have expected. Jesus proclaimed in the gospel that the kingdom of God is among us. And this has been a place where I have come to know that this statement is indeed true. This is a place where I have encountered not just the promises of God's reign, but indeed the reign of God right here in our world, and most particularly in new beginnings. And if it's all right, I'd like to share with you one of my joyful experiences, part of my joyful experiences with one such new beginning. You see, back around the start of 2011, some members of this congregation, some of you here in this room, sat down and began a conversation about what it might look like if this church helped sponsor and house a campus ministry that would serve VCU and J. Sargent Reynolds Community Colleges, which are two campuses that have long not been served by our denomination. We've had Baptist campus ministries. We've had Episcopalian campus ministries. We've had Methodist campus ministries. We've had Catholic campus ministries, Jewish and Muslim student organizations over at the VCU campus. But up until last year, we had never had a Presbyterian campus ministry at VCU. And that was not my idea. It was an idea that had long been in the works before I arrived here at this church. But I was blessed to be part of that conversation. And I've been even more blessed to have been part of the fruit of those conversations, because tomorrow night, Presbyterian Collegiate Fellowship of VCU will begin its second full academic year as a campus ministry. And together with Shannon Waite, who led the children's time this morning, who has also worked with our students, we have watched our students, who some of you have seen this morning, some of whom you have seen this morning, grow in their faithfulness. We've watched them grow in their relationships to one another. We've watched them grow in their relationship to God, to solidify as a community of believers that not only cares for one another, but remains open for any who wishes to join in worshiping and seeking the glory of God. Doing ministry with college students has been a learning experience. I would not claim to have become an expert over the past year while we've been involved. Much of it has been about figuring things out as we go along. And there is simply no clear formula for how to do a successful campus ministry. But very early on, we were able to identify one key factor, one solitary foundational pillar on which any outreach and community building with college-age young people must stand. And that is food. You see, food is the key to a college student's heart. Meals, we have found, are the best way to get college students together to talk about faith with one another. And it is perhaps the only catalyst for a successful campus ministry that we can pinpoint universally. So every Monday night, our community, which is made up of about 15 to 20 college students, we get together and we go down to the Hawes building, which is right behind this building, and we go down those stairs that come out in the lobby over there, and we step right down there and we share a meal together. Each week we have kind folks, both from this church and from other Presbyterian churches in the area, who volunteer to prepare that meal for us. Home-cooked meals, which often many of us find are the best meals that we will eat all week. Collard greens and fried chicken, casseroles and baked ziti and homemade mac and cheese, brownies, and home-brewed iced tea. And then it is over these meals that we live out our faith together. We laugh as we share our joys with one another. We listen intently as we share our concerns with one another. In an effort not to be wasteful, and I forgot to grab one, I meant to bring it up here, we each have a cup. When you come to join our community, you get a cup and you write your name on your cup, and we stack these cups up. And it's an effort for us not to be wasteful, but it's also a way for us to integrate our community together and show that we are one community and show all the people that are a part of our community. So every time you come back, you have a cup with your name on it that is your cup to drink from. And it's over these meals together that not only we find ourselves sharing bread quite literally with one another, but we also find ourselves sharing the living bread of Christ with one another, making room at the table to witness to each other about the ways that we have seen and found God's reign in our world, and giving thanks together for God's blessings in our lives and in our communities. And so over the past year, I've come to believe that this practice of ours, this practice of breaking bread together and giving thanks for God's blessings, it has to get right at the heart of what Christian faithfulness is all about. See, after all, Jesus was all about eating meals together and giving thanks. For example, There's the story about the time that Jesus ate dinner with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors and angered those Pharisees that wondered what he was doing with such a lowly crowd. And then there's the parable that Jesus tells about a great banquet where the poor are invited instead of the thankless rich. And then there's the story where, risen from the grave, Jesus appeared to two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. And it's not until, in this story, it's not until they sit down to eat that the disciples finally recognize him when he breaks bread and then he gives thanks. That's when they recognize him as their Lord. And then there's perhaps that most famous story about Jesus and meals. The story from the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he sat down with disciples in the upper room for a Passover meal and he gave thanks and he broke bread and he took the cup and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Eucharist, which is the term that we use to call this meal, means thanksgiving. Even in our oldest Christian traditions, we find ourselves eating together, sharing life together, and giving thanks together, just as Jesus did. And then there's today's story, which is a story of loaves and fishes. Yet another story about Jesus doing what he loves to do, eating and giving thanks with others. This time, Jesus dines not only with a few, Jesus dines with many, a very large crowd, some 5,000 in all. And this large, memorable Thanksgiving meal could have been the Thanksgiving meal that never was. See, in our story, Jesus has become quite the popular figure. People from around Judea have started to hear about the miraculous things that he has done and the people that he's healed. And everyone wants to see this holy prophet for themselves. A large crowd gathers to follow him up a mountain that is far removed from any town or city, leaving Jesus and his disciples responsible for feeding a whole lot of people with very little food and nowhere to find it. And so the disciples are left in a panic. 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy these people just a little, Philip says. Scrambling around, one of the disciples, Andrew, is able to scrounge up the contents of a young boy's lunchbox. But the problems are hardly solved, right? Yet without hesitation, Jesus takes this little food that he has, and of all things, Jesus gives thanks for it. So you have to wonder what the disciples thought as Jesus took that young boy's dinner, which was nothing more than some table scrap leftovers wrapped up in a takeout box. All that they had to feed a big crowd that was large enough to fill a small arena. And yet, instead of panicking, looking for more, Jesus simply gives thanks to the God for the small blessings that he had found. See, I can imagine Andrew and Philip looking at each other in helpless skepticism, saying to one another, "Really? Really? Shouldn't we be worried about a bit more? Shouldn't we be a bit more worried about finding food before we stop to give thanks for just the little bit that we found right now? Maybe we can find a little bit more. I mean, is this really all we've got? So thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you. Thank you for nothing." Thanks for nothing. See, sometimes it would certainly seem like there's not much for us to give thanks for. Thanks for nothing, we might say, when there just doesn't seem to be enough energy, enough time, enough money. Often many of us live in a world that barely seems to continue running. We live lives where there's always something else that must get done. There's always another exam to study for. There's always another bill to pay. There's always another errand to run. There's always another complication to fix. There's always another meeting for us to get to. We're late. We're broke. We're tired. We're worried. Why would we ever stop to say thank you when there just isn't enough? Why would we thank for bread of life that we can't seem to get our hands on? What good is it? What good is it to have just a few loaves and fish? This, I think, is the strongest challenge of the Christian faith, the challenge of trusting in a provident God. But let us not forget the miracle of today's story and the loaves and the fish. That big blessings can often come in small and unexpected ways. So let's not forget that somehow the small amount of food that this young boy offers up indeed goes on and feeds 5,000 people. The Lord knows that the little blessings that we encounter and what they might bring, a thoughtful gift, a kind smile, a comforting hug, a helping hand, that might just be some kind of turning point for us. And just like the disciples, I can't imagine that the young boy who offered up his lunch thought his generosity would go as far as it does in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, the Lord knows just how far our little blessings that we ourselves might offer, how far those blessings might go. Perhaps in the anonymous kindness that we offer or the humble generosity that we can offer. We should not forget what the loaves and the fishes teaches us, that we must not forget to be thankful for our small blessings. You see, if we are not thankful, then what are we? Perhaps we are alone. You see, writer Anne Lamott, one of my favorite Christian authors, she writes that there are only two prayers that she has found she ever needs. The first is help me, help me, help me. And the second is thank you, thank you, thank you. Both of these prayers admit that by ourselves just isn't enough. The very act of saying thank you is an act of humility. To give thanks is to acknowledge that we cannot be where we are. We cannot be who we are. We cannot be what we are without the help of someone or something else greater than our own selves. To say thank you is indeed an act of repentance. It's to repent of the belief that we are self-reliant and that we do not need anyone's help, and to instead humbly embrace the grace of God with gratefulness. If we really wish to reshape ourselves and do our part to reshape the world, if we really wish to be transformed by a God who is love and grace, then we must first find ourselves as thankful. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: we always have something to be thankful for. For anyone who calls themselves a Christian, for anyone who believes in the good news that the reign of God is at hand, for anyone who believes that Jesus died up on a cross only to leap up from the grave 3 days later, for anyone who believes that God is a God of love who, despite all of our misgivings, and all offers only us unending grace, for anyone who believes these glorious things, every single day must be a day of thanksgiving, right? After all, if we believe that God has given us so much to be thankful for, then what are we doing if we are not responding thankfully? Friends, my prayer for us this morning is that together we might gather around and find room at the table. Room at a table that we can be thankful at. Room at a table that we can explore God's grace together. Just as Jesus loved to do, we might gather around a table in fellowship with others and friends and neighbors and complete strangers, and we might give thanks. We might all find blessings in the little things, particularly when it might seem like there simply isn't enough, because the kingdom of God is indeed among us. May we respond to God's unceasing grace with unceasing graciousness. May we live each and every day of our lives as days of thanksgiving, offering up what blessings we have to offer to one another. And may we each be reminded, so that we might all be reminders of a God who has indeed given us so much to be thankful for. In the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you continue to enlighten our hearts and open us up to new beginnings. In your name we pray. Amen.